Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
I need someone.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and on the other side is George P. Fraser. George, welcome to the show tonight.
Hey, Billy. Love the sweater vest.
Thank you
really
so
looks
much.
Good.
Thank you yeah. so much. It was a hand-me-down from my great-great-great-grandfather.
That's nice.
Yeah, and you look well, as well as I can say.
That was kind. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, I was stuttered a little bit. Like,
okay, so we
Charlie
got the
Callis.
Be nice out of the way early today.
Yes, we did. It's 2022, and here we are, looking to the future. Here to help people.
You know, I was thinking over the holidays. When I was little, like in first grade, we had a Christmas play, and because the teacher said I didn't sing, I shouted, I got to play a tree. And that took a lot of stamina.
Yeah,
Bill.
I bet.
And I thought you can be of service doing anything. And there was one where I was able to be of service without saying anything. And who would have thought that ever happened? Were you in a play when you were little?
I was in The Night Before Christmas in like sixth grade or seventh grade. So
what did you play?
I played the husband. And my family was in the house when I guess Santa arrived on the roof or something like that. It was not a good play, and I got terrible reviews.
You know, I remember the best play for me was I was one of the three wise men in church, during church at Chapel Hills, with a guy named Gary L. and Ron B. Hmm. You know both those guys.
Sure.
And we got the giggles, you know, looking over at the little Jesus doll and just, you know, how kind of silly the whole thing really is when you're a kid. And I remember looking out at my dad and his head getting red like a thermometer going up. And it's a great Christmas memory for me because it was really funny. Not so on the way home in the car.
Yeah.
But I digress.
I want to know.
I don't know why.
Who was George P. Fraser's casting agent back then? Would you get a tree or a tree and then a wise man? That you got to get a different casting agent.
That's a big jump, Bill. I don't think a lot of guys can go from tree to wise man.
Yeah.
Certainly
yeah.
I couldn't. I should have been wise guy. That yeah. I could do. But I was grateful. You thinking back of all the Christmases we've had. You and I one year went to a New Year's Eve service together. And then afterwards, we went out to eat. And I think that was one of my special holiday moments of all time at Perkins.
Well, I don't know if you're remembering it correctly. It wasn't New Year's Eve. It was Christmas Eve, wasn't it?
Oh, was it Christmas
Eve?
Yeah, it's
Christmas Eve. Even more special.
Yeah, it was, you know, and I've got that in, you know, a treasured memory. But
obviously.
We get off of what Christmas is. With all the distractions, you know, the parties this year, not with COVID, but the festivities and the greatest gift ever. And I always think, gosh, there's no way we can appreciate that nearly enough, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So tonight, George.
Bob, what do you do? What do you think, Bob? I'll talk to Bob.
Yeah, get Bob in the program. It'd be nice. But tonight we want to talk a little bit about these spiritual and biblical applications to the 12 steps. We always, George, I think we've talked about this. We sort of think of them as a little bit of peanut butter and jelly. They work together so well. They're biblically based. They come from God's word. And for people who might be skeptical of 12-step programs, let's just let them be assured tonight that they come biblically based, and we find treasures in the 12 steps. And they're a little bit like calisthenics. If you are in need to recover from an addiction, these 12 steps will help you get strong. But they won't get you saved, and they won't bring you to a saving faith in Christ. But they are a good stepping stone.
Yeah, I think there, Bill, and I think a lot of it is like, let's say there's a person that doesn't believe in God, but reads the Ten Commandments, and they decide to live their life based on that. Those are going to work.
Yeah.
You're not going to be saved, but your life's going to be a lot better. And it's the same thing with the 12 steps. Whatever your problem is, and maybe you're like I am, and you have a lot of them, you can work the steps on your drinking, your eating, your anger, your gambling, and whatever your problem is. And because what they do is give you something to do that's productive. What do I mean by that? Well, we've all gone to church and heard a great, great sermon. And we're walking out to our cars and we're thinking, yep, that's great. That's gold. Really glad it came today. But you don't know how to do it. How
right?
do you apply it?
Right.
And for me, that's what the 12 steps do. All they are ways to walk out your faith. And they work. They're very simple. It's something you can do daily.
Let's look at them tonight, George. Let's go through them with biblical application. Let's just, for example, expand on them just a little, because we look at step one, where it says we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Let's just add that we had become powerless over sin, whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, shopping, you name it, checking your phone, where you're powerless over your ability to not be attached to digital, your digital media. So whatever it is that you feel a little powerless over, we understand that that can have, it can make your life unmanageable. And when I look at Romans chapter 7 in verse 18, it says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out.
That should be my life verse, Phil. Yeah, and I think the realization of that obviously came from God. How else would he know that, right?
Of course.
How else would you know that? So, taking that directly, if you're looking at addressing a sinful area in your life, and people might go, well, I don't think alcoholism is a sin. Give me a second here. Sin gave birth to death. Sin gave birth to disease. We might treat it like a disease, but I believe it's caused by sin, Bill. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a recovering addict. The reason I got addicted, I wanted to. I liked it. I wanted to do my own thing outside of God's will. And I've never met any addict that I've worked with who hasn't told me that they know they're outside of God's will, but they've lost the power to change it. Fair?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I also want to jump to Romans 8. In verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So I think that's a daily goal of mine, is to get up and put to death the misdeeds of my body. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can I do that.
Okay, I'm totally with you on that. And I believe as soon as I wake up, and I know I'm repetitive in this, but it's where it starts for me. I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober before I get out of bed. And Bob pops up. He knows we're getting up then, but that's where we start.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very aware of that. I don't wake up with any momentum as a Christian, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
What I did yesterday, that's yesterday. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Matthew 6:34. Interestingly enough, Matthew 6:33 is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest of that is all things will be added unto you, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's right after one day at a time. So seek ye first, to me, you know, maybe I got to keep it real simple. Getting out of bed's the first thing I do.
Right.
And I go right to God then. And you go, why would you do that? Well, because I can't. Okay, that's a privilege. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. But if I want to walk out my faith the way I want to, I have to do it. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to get out of bed alone because my head's chirping to me. I heard a speaker say one time, it's like there's a vulture on his bedpost.
Oh, boy.
And when he gets up, he tells his friends, okay, he's up now, let's go get him. And, uh-huh. and those are the thoughts in our head.
Oh,
I want to go to God first thing.
I bet a lot of people feel that way.
Well, yeah. Usually when I wake up after I pray, I'm going to go get the coffee, let Bob out. And the thoughts are, what do I need to do today? What do I can't forget today? And I need to break that up with the readings after I have some coffee.
Mm-hmm.
But it really gets to be our agenda very quickly.
Yeah, say more about that, George.
Well, what am I going to do today? What's in it for me? And I'm here to serve God, and my primary purpose is to stay sober and help other people achieve sobriety and a knowledge of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I've got to go, okay, one of my first thoughts always is a recovery thing, but what am I going to work out today? And I know you can relate to that.
Mm-hmm.
How's it scheduled? But what am I going to do today that God wants me to do? And it's a huge mind change for me, rather than going, okay, what's in it for George? I battled that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's a win-win when you can do God's will and it's you like doing it too. And I think if you're in a ministry, and everybody is, God didn't save you from your past sins and troubles without having a job to do, you should enjoy it most of the time because that's what you were created to do. That makes sense.
It makes a ton of sense.
And maybe if you're not enjoying it, maybe there's something else he wants you to do. But it's like you check in with the chief executive officer. In this case, it's God. It's that way in all cases. What would you have me do today? And try to go, for me, try to go through the day that Bill and you taught me this, the phone calls, the people coming into my life aren't interruptions from what I want to do. They're godly appointments.
Mm-hmm.
And that really changes how you look at it, doesn't it?
It does. One of the books I've been reading is John Owen's The Mortification of Sin. And something he said really has stuck with me this year. He said, the choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of the Spirit. And it says that we do this only by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I read a John Owen book. I didn't think it was that funny. So I'm glad that you shared that.
I did.
Those Puritan guys, is he the guy that wrote Religious Affections?
I don't know, but he's one of the Puritans for sure.
Yeah, Piper recommended a book, and I had to keep rereading the thing. Have you found that?
Totally.
There's not wasted words there.
No, I've been reading the book for 3 weeks, and I've gotten through one paragraph.
Oh, good.
Yeah. So that's good.
But no, I think a lot of those books, they tended to take God a lot more seriously than I think we do in our time.
Mm-hmm.
And it was their whole life's work for a lot of those guys. And now they were just trying to stay alive a lot, too. We don't have all the problems. We have a lot more distractions. And one of them is making ourselves comfortable, happy, and enjoying life.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have that luxury, right?
No.
I mean, so I'm glad. What have you done different since you've been reading it?
Well, I've been trying to understand what the mortify the deeds of the body literally means. And I've been trying to break it down into figuring out what is meant by the body and what are the deeds of the body and what can I do to be mortifying them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've been trying to work through it, and obviously the body is the same as the flesh, and you know if you live after the flesh, you'll die, but if you live after the Spirit, you'll live, and obviously there is where the joy is. It's in obedience. It's in, you know, we've talked about this before, just trying to live in a more of a personal holiness. We don't talk about that very often, And it's obviously something that we all, I think we all struggle with, including me. And when you think about the fact that we are fully redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, yet we have this indwelling spirit, this indwelling sin that if we don't deal with it, it will deal with us. And then I'm trying to ask myself, what are the deeds of the body? I mean, what are the things that causes me separation? What causes me, whether it be a lust, or whether it be for something material or something that you wish would happen. And you think, why am I wishing this would happen? On what basis am I hoping or wishing something would happen? And so, I mean, I look at that as being deeds of the body, something that produces a sense of restlessness in me when Scripture says you should be content in all circumstances. So when I think of myself being discontent, I go, that's a deed of my body. That's my flesh wanting more. I think that's a pretty common emotion or experience for most people.
I think for me, anytime I don't like what's going on,
yeah,
God allowed it, and I'm judging God. And I have to trust God. Like when the ISIS guy was chopping heads off, of course you don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
God allowed it. He's sovereign. And that ties into part B of the first step for me, Bill, that my life is unmanageable.
Mm-hmm.
I believe when I fantasize, God's reality is not good enough for me. I'm convinced that's true. And the mortification of the flesh, to me, is knocking down George and elevating God. And that's got to be an ongoing thing all day long. Because we all get into what's in this for me. The reason your life is unmanageable in step one, where it says we admit we were powerless over drugs and alcohol and our life is unmanageable, is we're trying to run it. And anytime something doesn't go the way we think it should, it changes how we feel. We lose our contentment, our serenity, our peace, and we want to manipulate it and change it. Rather than taking a step back and going, God, what would you have me do here?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the big growth. And I think that ties in with mortifying the flesh very well. I think, you know, I have to get it simpler, Bill. Because I just do. But I got to knock God out of, I got to knock George out of God's spot, you know. And I remember a joke I heard a guy say that one of my recovery friends, you know, what's the difference between George and God? God doesn't want to be George. And, you know, there's a lot of wisdom to that for all of us.
Yeah. Well, let's take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And when I say Bill and George, I mean Bill and George. We have no guests tonight, but we're going to cover the 12 steps. We're going to give biblical application to each one of them. And as we look at a brand new year, if you are in need of making that first step of recovery, step one that we just discussed should have resonated in your heart or in your mind, that you admitted you were powerless over alcohol or drugs. We'll be right back in just a minute. Can get it wrong and still think
that it's alright. You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
You are listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We have Ryan on the board. We're going to talk to Ryan in just a little bit in the next segment. Not this one, but we're talking about the 12 steps tonight out of the recovery books. And if you are involved in the 12 steps, you know how important they are, but they're all tied to Scripture. And that's what we want to be talking about tonight. They are all rooted and based in Scripture. We spent a lot of time talking about step one. However, we think step one is a very important step. And basically the first three steps are, I can't, he can, I will let him. So George, let's talk a little bit about step two and step three before the break, which is coming up soon.
Okay, step two came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. When you start thinking about quitting using, when you should have done it before, where everybody was on you to do it, don't miss the miracle there. God is calling you towards him. He's drawing you in. And if that's happening to you, take courage in that if God is for you, who can be against you? What happens when we say we came to believe, we miss that a lot. God drew us to him. And we see it as, well, you know, if I think there maybe there's a God that could help me. Somebody could help me with this. Why did you get to that? It's God talking to you through his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And people miss that. And Bill, do you have some scripture on verse or on step two?
I do. The step is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And one of the verses I have is 2 Corinthians 12:9 that says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Love it.
Yeah. And another verse comes out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. So I think, George, that lines up with the comment you just made, that if you are realizing that you want to come to a place of recovery, it's because God has led you there.
Yeah, and I think the way you just said it speaks volumes, Bill, in that we want to work on our problem, our drinking, our drugging, whatever. God wants our soul.
Yeah.
And he allows these circumstances to come up that we have to deal with them. And a lot of people, well, if I quit drinking, I'll be okay. And in that process, you find God.
Mm-hmm. All right, so let's try to get step three in before the break, George. I'll read step three. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Please explain that to people who might go, well, that sounds kind of vague.
It sounds like a lot of work, and it's a very serious step. We're making a decision to turn our life and our will over to the care of God as we understand him. And what this is Jesus. We understand God to be Jesus, the three-in-one Trinity, Holy Spirit, God, Jesus. But what we're doing here, Bill, is we're getting out of the decision-making business, as my friend Denny would say. George, you're out of that business. Don't buy it again. And we bounce things off of godly people in our life and God. God, what would you have me do on this? There was that old bracelet, the WWJD, Bill, people would wear. What would Jesus do? It was a good reminder for them to look at that. And that's what we're trying to be. We're born to be Christ-like, but we're giving him our life.
Yeah.
And he paid the price for it.
You regularly talk about Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's part of the step three. We're going to take, we're going to continue talking about the 12 steps. You're listening to Real Recovery. So coming up next, we're going to continue in step four. If you know the steps, you're going to have a spiritual application to every step. That's all next.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. There was something
so pleasant about that place. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George and Ryan is on the board. And a lot of people hear us mention Ryan, and we're very pleased that he is working with us, and he's an absolute expert at what he does, and he's an absolute encyclopedia when it comes to all things sports, because he does announcing here at the University of Northwestern for sporting events, and we're always glad to hear stories of what he's doing, and we want to also just let you get to know him a little bit. Ryan, say hi to everybody.
Hello, everyone. Put me on the spot. Whatever you guys want to do, put me on the spot.
Well, you know, George, when we have stories of people who are caught up in addiction, we always ask them to tell us how things got started. And doesn't it always seem that when they were 11 or 12 or 13, they had their first experiment with drugs or alcohol?
It's right around there, Bill, and my guess is tonight might be a little different.
Yeah, in an encouraging way. So, Ryan, you obviously grew up in a Christian home, didn't you?
Yeah, yes, I did.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we were kind of, you know, talking off mic a little bit about the situation, kind of like what role parents play in growing up as far as if you want to go that direction. And if, you know, your parents are super upfront about it and they say, you can't do this, this, and this, because if you do, this is going to happen. And I think we've, you know, all heard the stories of sometimes if that happens from the parents, it's almost a reason for the kid to do it. Just, hey, I really don't like my mom. I don't like my dad, to show them I'm going to do this.
Get back at them.
Yeah. And, you know, there's so many different instances that we can go through as far as parents' role. But I mean, you know, personally, I'm a little bit of the belief of, you know, your parents can do so much, but ultimately at some point you're going to make that decision. You're going to be in a scenario where something's going to be offered to you, good chances are, and you're going to have to decide for yourself. So you're not always going to have that thing to lean back on. And kind of, you know, what you said before, sometimes, Bill, is you kind of answer to someone above your earthly authority, if you will.
Yeah.
You answer to the Lord. You know, what is this going to do for me in the long term as far as my relationship with Jesus? And that's what we're preaching tonight about the 12 steps, is that's ultimately who you answer to more than anyone else.
Yeah. So did you have a good group of friends you hung out with? Or did you have positive peer pressure? Most of your friends were
absolutely
involved in sports. And
So, I mean, I grew up going to a private Christian school, and that was an awesome experience. Friends at church, grew up in the church, and then went to public high school, met a lot of different people there. That was a good experience as well. But, yeah, I always had that core, if you will, I guess I would say. And, you know, friends morph and change as you grow up throughout your years into grade school, high school, and college. But, yeah, I'd definitely say I had that.
Yeah. George, you want to grill him?
Well, I was just thinking about the things when your parents talk to you. I remember my dad told me that if I didn't drink or smoke when I was 40, he was going to buy me a car. And I fell out of that about 25 years too early. But I think that is so true. You do model after your parents. And that's not a guarantee, but I like the Christian school. There's a lot of things that were done well in your childhood, Ryan, that formed your adulthood.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's a great point, George, is, you know, looking at, you know, things you hear about your parents when they grew up and what they went through, and, you know, talking to your grandparents and how your parents grew up and just seeing their example. It's so many times not what they say and sit you down and say these things. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but their example and who they are as people and role models, I think, can do so much more as far as what you're actually going to do. Because sometimes what they say, you know, especially with teenagers growing up, it's going to fall on deaf ears a lot of times.
I've heard this before. What you're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying.
That's a good one. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. So, Ryan, I'm so glad that the Lord has led you to Faith Radio and that you had a great high school experience. You can thank your parents on the air if you like.
Yeah, yeah. And, thanks, Mom and Dad. I don't know if they're listening.
Well, it doesn't. Yeah. And then you can also give glory to the Lord for his protection upon
Amen.
You.
Amen. Amen.
Because seriously, it's getting through that phase of life and not having an experience where you're caught up in drugs and alcohol, where you could make really pivotal decisions that affect you for the rest of your life.
Absolutely.
And you were safely guided through that phase.
Yeah, yeah. And that's something I do not want to take for granted, absolutely, because so many people aren't, you know, as lucky as I am and to be able to grow up in such an environment like that. So very appreciative.
Yeah, and when you hear stories of our guests and they say it, like when I was 12, I started smoking cocaine, doesn't that just make you just chills?
Yeah, yeah, and even before that, all the stories we hear of, you know, just broken homes and moving from this place to the next place, and you guys, you know, say sometimes, and not in a joking way, but honestly, like, it's no wonder you went down that path.
Kidding.
You were looking for something, seeking an identity in something, seeking a group of people who will accept you, and this was the only place you could find it, and no one around you in your circle was telling you, hey, you shouldn't go that direction, because there was no consistent circle.
Yeah, right.
So it's, you know, we see it all the time, and it's tragic to see, but with so many things, I truly believe it starts in the home with that foundation.
George, was it a mistake bringing him on? Because he's awfully good.
He's totally good. I think what he says is 100% right, Bill.
Yeah.
Even if you were raised in that environment and you did step out of line for a while, you know what you can come back to. And I think that's just as important, because we've had a lot of people on over the years who were raised in Christian homes, great parents. None of their brothers and sisters had drug problems, but they did. But they knew what they could come back to. A lot of our guests don't know there's another way to even live.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't seen it until they get into recovery.
Right. And come to saving faith in Christ. Yeah. All right, Ryan, thanks so much for jumping in. This is really,
yeah, anytime, really, guys. Put me on the spot.
Yeah, it's really fun to have you on the show.
It is, and you've just done a great job, and you're a great guy. Your video work for the college is outstanding.
Thank you. I appreciate that, George.
You know why they don't have us do video work?
For obvious reasons, George. For obvious reasons, yeah.
Yeah, that's why.
All right, let's jump back into the steps. We're at step number 4, and that's...
I wanted to go back to 3 real quick,
yeah,
Billy.
Of course. Yeah, go ahead.
And that scripture verse about picking up your cross and denying yourself daily, what it's really saying is you're putting yourself to death daily.
Mm-hmm.
My wants, desires are subjugated to what Christ wants for me. Big difference.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you get down to it, we've worked with a lot of guys over the years. And Ryan touched on this about the heavenly authority you go to. Would God really want me to be doing this? And a lot of times the answer is no. Okay, I need to roll this back then. I need to repent. I need to change course, get back on the beam. So I think that's real important. And it's a good segue into step 4, Bill.
It is. And that is made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And George, the verse I have down is from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. It says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord."
Yeah, and gosh, around there is one of my favorite one day at a time verses. His mercies are new every morning.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's Lamentations 3 also, Bill. The moral inventory, what we look at, is not the stuff we did, like, oh, I stole that and didn't do this. And it's our resentments and our fears and our sex conduct. And if we look at those and write on paper what we did, how it affected us, how it affected other people, we get to see a pattern here. And what we want to do is change our patterns of behavior. Okay, we need to put off the old and put on the new. And I'm doing this very quickly because we don't have a lot. We could spend 2 hours on this stuff. But get the Blue Recovery book. Do it the way it's laid out. But what it's doing is we're trying to empty ourselves of ourselves. That first and foremost, it's not about us. And we need to look at these because if this doesn't change, the process of steps 4, 5, 6, and 7 are about making the change. We made the decision last time, Bill, and now we're going to take concrete steps to try to become a new creation in Christ.
Mm-hmm. George, if our heart is deceitful and we're going to make a fearless moral inventory of ourselves, can we trust ourselves to be honest with ourselves?
No. I got to pray for God's help, and I want to involve my mentor in this process. And I want to pray for the ability to honestly look at myself and look at the resentments. Anybody who's ever wronged me in life was on my 4th step. There's volumes, Bill. Anybody that, anytime you think of something that causes you to change your feelings negatively,
mm-hmm.
put that one down. Somebody crossed you. Somebody did something they shouldn't. Real or perceived, your perception is they shouldn't have done it. And we can't worship a God that we can't see when we have a resentment against a brother we can't see. The Blue Recovery book says resentments are the number one offender of getting us back to drinking.
Mm.
And then our fears. And when you list everything you're afraid, well, yeah, you've got the easy one. I'm afraid of heights, snakes, being broke.
Yeah.
And realizing how fearful. But there are steps for us to pray to. There's the resentment prayer.
Mm-hmm.
God, this is a spiritually sick person. Keep me from being angry. Where can I be of service? Everyone is spiritually sick, Bill. That's why we need the Lord.
Amen.
And when you look at it that way, if somebody comes to you and has cancer, you feel sorry for them. Well, you didn't much in my case. You probably do in other areas. But that's how I want to look at people that are spiritually sick, too. It's real easy to get mad at them and discount them. But to get rid of the resentment, we pray for them. And where can we be of service? Where could I help?
Mm-hmm.
And the fear prayer, too, to keep me from being afraid and get to work for God.
Okay. Let's move on to step five, George. Admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Of course, I love the passage in James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Yes, and the difference between a non-believing person and a Christian is we actually get our sins forgiven when we ask Jesus for them. In the secular world of the 12 steps, you feel better about yourself because you got it off your chest. I want that, but I want to be forgiven more, Bill. And that's the big difference here, working the steps for me as a Christian. There's only one entity that can forgive sins. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son.
Mm-hmm.
That's Jesus. So getting forgiven is an even better feeling than not feeling so guilty.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason we do it with another person, in some religions, I believe Catholicism does this, that where you confess, there's Jesus with flesh on it,
mm-hmm.
that it helps you man to man. And I hope, Bill, everybody develops a group of people that they're accountable to, an accountability group, recovery group, where they can tell people. You got to tell on yourself. This isn't a one and done step, Bill. This is recurring, as are all the steps.
Mm-hmm. Well said, George. Let's move on to step six. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character.
And seven, because we work six and seven and eight and nine together.
Okay. Can we talk about six a little bit, or do you want to put that into seven and eight and nine as well?
No, six and seven go together and okay. eight and nine. And okay. I think if you could reread six and then do seven,
yep.
it would help people.
I will.
Yep.
We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. That's six. Here's seven. Humbly asked him to remove all our shortcomings.
You know, we got done with step five, and gosh, we're sorry for what we did. We admitted it. You know, it's funny in that step, Bill, admitted to God like he didn't know.
Right.
Okay. You know, you probably don't know this, God. He knows. And you know. So you want to get clear on that. But what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to say, hey, sorry about that, God. This is a plan to help you do something about it. So we're entirely ready. The big blue recovery book says a short time after giving step five, we look back, take the book off the shelf, look back at the previous steps. Have we omitted anything? Did we leave something out? We fix that and take care of it. But we want to move forward. Interestingly enough, after the step three prayer, there's no amen.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that, Bill, as you know, is that's because we're going to do the work now, and the amen comes after the seventh step prayer. Not an accident that it's that way.
Yeah.
We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. I got to write them down. What are they? Well, anger, lust, jealousy, ego, on and on and on. And then we humbly ask him to remove these shortcomings, step seven. I'll try to wing this here, but the seventh step prayer is, God, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray now that you remove for me every single defect of character that stands in the way of my service to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out to do your bidding. Amen. Action. And I always wondered, Bill, I did this, and I still, you know, shockingly, I still had we still had some of them, you know. And for me, it's like Whack-A-Mole at Chuck E. Cheese, who, by the way, has one of the greatest bands
I love that
in
band.
History.
Yeah.
Thank you.
They've got several greatest hits out, and I have all their albums.
It's, yeah, they didn't get the cred they should have.
Thank you.
But you, Whack-A-Mole there, that's this for me. I hit one down, another one comes up. Mm-hmm. That's like Romans 7 was to Paul. This is Romans 7 to George, is Whack-A-Mole. And, but what I've got to do here is say this prayer every day. I incorporate it. There was a guy who spoke at the Salvation Army one time, excuse me, and he said he had a huge resentment against his mom. So he said the resentment prayer for him. And, you know, the spiritually sick person, where can I be of service? And he said the 1351st day that he said the prayer, the resentment was lifted. Hmm. Now, I don't know about the number, but the principle is right on. You got to keep working at these. It's not a magic thing that goes away. Part of picking up my cross and denying myself is working the steps. I still have the resentment. I need to pray so God can take it. I don't want to hold this. I can't carry this, Bill. It's too big for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thought there.
Yeah.
And that kind of cruises us into 8.
It does. Let me just give you one scripture verse for 7. And this is a great promise out of James chapter 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We're going to try to cover 5 more of the steps. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. So we will be coming up next, 5 more steps.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
If you just joined us, you're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Ryan is on the board. We're awfully glad that you are with us tonight. We're talking over the 12 steps, letting you know that they're all based in Scripture. And if you've had reservations about them, they are very helpful. And we want to put some scriptural meat to the bones and let you know that they will become important in your recovery plan. So we're already up to step 8, and that is to make a list of all the persons we have harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. What do you have?
And then
George?
9.
And then 9. Make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others.
Yeah, great. Entirely ready and made a list of all the people we had harmed. You got to think about these and pray about them before you do them. And obviously, we could spend an hour, 2 hours on each one of these, especially for me, step 4. We blew by that. But what we're doing here, Bill, I've gotten my new way of life. I've come to believe in God. I've turned my life over to him. I've looked at my inventory. I've confessed my sins. I'm working on my defects, my shortcomings. And now I'm going to try to repair my side of the street for the damage I did.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it's apologizing to people but making it right. If I borrowed money from you, you and I have both been on the wrong end of this one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll pay you back. Sure. Yeah. And 8 and 9 go together. I'm planning it in 8. I'm executing it in 9. It says to do so except when to injure them or others. That's used a lot. Very rarely is it appropriate to be used.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, almost never. And what you try to do, if you cheated on your expense account, pay it back. If you borrowed money and you didn't pay it back, pay it back.
Mm-hmm.
And don't use the, well, God forgives me card here. God does forgive you, but we're also supposed to be a great witness as Christians and take care of our debts and our problems.
Yeah. And George, easy to say that this applies to people in recovery, but also for people who have never touched drugs or alcohol or have any known addictions that they're struggling with, these apply to them as well. Make direct Absolutely. Amends to people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And make a list of people you've harmed and be willing to make amends to them. In other words, seek their forgiveness and apologize to them.
Over the years, I've heard people talk about the amends they're willing to do now, the amends they might be willing to do in the future, and the amends they're never willing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know where that got started. I think it was probably to soften it so people would get started. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that we waited. Make them. And I think you want to also make sure that, I remember my dad said to me when I made an amend, George, a real man, a real man, unlike you, George, yeah, a real man, if he's truly sorry about it, he doesn't do it again.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to make an amend, plan on staying in the amend with your life. I think for me, what we all have to do, but for me personally, I need to make a living amend to God. If I'm truly sorry about the way I lived, I'm not living that way anymore. Mm-hmm. I might stub my toe a lot, but
yeah.
Yeah.
All right, let's jump to 11. We just have a couple of minutes left.
We're going to do 10.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Number 10, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it.
Difference between step 4 and 10, a lot of it is we've got a lot of things going on in our life that are good. I want to thank God. Am I sober today? Thank you. Am I saved? Thank you. Good things. And I think as you progress, you're going to make mistakes and go, God, forgive me for that one today. I used a poor word choice. I can use that one a lot. But that never used to bother me, Bill. And when I became walking with Christ, it did. And that was another thing to work on. And if you're doing your Christianity proper, if you're walking properly, things will bother you that didn't used to. You're becoming refined.
Mm-hmm.
And so you want to work on that daily.
Yeah.
And other things, you get to sins of omission rather than commission. What could I have done that I didn't do?
Right. All right. Let's get to 11, George. Do you want to?
Oh, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out.
Mm-hmm.
Meditation. Meditate on the Word. Don't meditate on yourself.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
And we do that every morning upon awakening. I believe it's page 83 in the Blue Book. We turn our attention towards God. It's 83 or 86. And I want to do that. Seek God first in the morning. And that's what we meditate on, is His Word. And we pray for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Not, hey, here's what I want. I want a new pony. You know, I need that new car.
Yeah.
And, you know, this, and this. And my golf game's bad, so let's fix that one too.
Mm-hmm.
God, what would you have me do? And there's a whole mind change, Bill, spiritually, that God has ignited. And I don't know how it breaks down where we have to pick it up, but He gives us the power to do it. And He also gives us the desire to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And you talked about the book of James many times tonight. It also says you don't have because you don't ask.
Right.
Well, here's where you ask.
Right. All right, George, we're down to 40 seconds. Maybe we'll have to pick up step 12 next time. But it's been really a great hour. Thank you for doing the step work with us and being so knowledgeable about it and helping us through understanding that each step is grounded in Scripture and that we can trust God for our salvation and for our journey through our addiction recovery. So thank you.
Well, having had the spiritual awakening, I carry this message to other alcoholics and practice these principles in all of my affairs.
Amen. George, have a great night. I will see you next time. That's all for Real Recovery tonight. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week. But I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you. And so I have to say before I go. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.